Turn your Bibles over to the book of 1 Timothy. Be in 1 Timothy chapter 5 this morning. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 17 through 21. The text reads, "The elders who lead well are to be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor at preaching the word and teaching. For the scripture says, 'You shall not muzzle the ox while it is threshing,' and 'The laborer is worthy of his wages.' Do not receive an accusation against an elder except on the basis of two or three witnesses. Those who continue in sin, reprove in the presence of all, so that the rest also will be fearful. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus and of his elect angels to observe these instructions without bias, doing nothing in partiality." Now let's go to the Lord in prayer one more time. Heavenly Father, as we come to your word, we ask that you would help us, that you would, as has already been prayed, help me to be clear. Lord, not clear just for the sake of understanding, but that we would see how this applies to our thinking, to our hearts, to our lives, how it applies to the way that we think about your church. Lord, that through that you would expose sin, that you would expose deficiencies in how we are living and thinking, expose deficiencies in our faith, so that we would be able to repent and grow in our godliness and maturity for the sake of your glory. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. All right, well, just a reminder this morning of the context of where we're at in this incredible book. Going back to chapter 4, if you remember, chapter 3, Paul dealt with the qualifications for elders, but then going into chapter 4, Paul really honed in his focus and talked to Timothy specifically about his own personal ministry and his own godliness and maturity and the way that he was to conduct himself as the pastor of the church there in Ephesus. And then as we transitioned from chapter 4 into chapter 5, Paul began to give Timothy instructions about how he was to relate to and shepherd different groups within the church. We saw how Paul gave instructions to Timothy about his relations with older men and with younger men, with older women and with younger women within the church as a pastor and elder there. And then he transitioned from that into that extended section on how to deal with widows within the church. That's what we've been in for the past, well, few sermons, but barring the extenuating sermon, those few months. What does it look like for Timothy as a pastor to take care of widows within the church? And now coming out of that, Paul transitions into a new section in chapter 5, where he is giving Timothy instruction in how he, and really by implication the entire church, should view the office of elder. That's what we said, if you saw the title of the sermon this morning, thinking biblically about eldership. How should the church think about elders within the church? Paul is giving this instruction to Timothy, both for how he as a pastor and fellow elder should think about the office of elder, but also so that the church body itself will know how we should view the office of elder and how we should treat one another in this context. Now, it's important not only for elders to know what God expects of them and what they're expected to do within the church, it's really important for the whole church to understand what an elder is supposed to do and how the church should view the office of elder. So that means that this sermon is not just a sermon for elders. This is not a sermon just for those who would desire to be elders. This is a sermon for everyone. If you are a Christian here this morning and you are part of a church, then this text is for you. Remember, Paul is writing this letter to Timothy, and yet this was a letter that was expected to be read publicly to the entire church. And so even in those moments where Paul expresses very personal things to Timothy, there was an expectation the whole church would know what was being said. It's also important to note that the fact that Paul spends this much time, the remainder of chapter 5, talking about elders and how to think about and deal with elders within the church, it suggests that there probably were very serious problems among the elders at the church of Ephesus. There were probably a disunity, sin among some of the elders. And so Paul gives this extended section on thinking rightly about elders to help Timothy deal with those problems that were in the church. He's giving Timothy instructions for how we all should think rightly or think biblically about the office of elder and their role within the church. So if you're taking notes this morning, we're going to see four aspects of thinking biblically about elders. Four aspects of thinking biblically about elders. And number one is that godly elders should be honored. You see that there in verses 17 and 18. And godly elders should be honored. And Paul says first that for elders who lead well, they are to be considered worthy of double honor. What does this word mean, this word for honor? It really can be translated in two ways. First, it can mean just esteem or honor or reverence, that they should be thought of with reverence. There's a second meaning to the word at times that would denote a financial compensation, someone shown honor through an honorarium or financial compensation. It will become more clear as to why I say this as we work through the text. But I really think that Paul has both of those meanings in mind. It's not one or the other, but really both the honor of reverence and even that financial compensation are both of what Paul is referring to when he says this about elders who lead well. Notice it's elders who lead well that are to be considered worthy of this honor. So the prerequisite for this honor that they're leading in the church well. Now, what does that mean? What does it mean for an elder to lead well within the church? It means that they're leading biblically and leading faithfully. And Paul has already given us much in this letter about what it looks like for an elder to lead biblically, what an elder is called to, how they are to conduct themselves in life and in ministry. And so when Paul refers to elders leading well in this context, that is all of what he's talking about. Those things that he told Timothy in chapter 4, the requirements he gave in chapter 3, that is a standard by which elders are to be found faithful. So as we think about determining whether an elder in the church is leading well, there's a few things that we need to say. First, it is so important that the measuring stick that we use when we are considering this is Scripture. If the standards that we use to measure the quality of an elder's ministry, if those are subjective or worldly standards, then whatever result that measurement produces is an irrelevant result. You think of when they assess something in the workplace, maybe some problem going on. They want to measure the productivity of something or the efficacy of something. The standard that they use to measure that is vitally important. If you measure something and the standards that you use are wrong, it doesn't really matter what your result is because the criteria was incorrect in the first place. And so if we are going to measure the quality of an elder, the only way we are guaranteed an accurate result is if the only criteria that we use is what God says in His Word. Secondly, when we think about the nature of an elder leading well, if we assume that we are only looking at it through the lens of what Scripture says, often the results of a faithful elder and his ministry, those results will be self-evident. Yeah, just like Paul told Timothy in chapter 4 that he should let his godliness and his maturity be evident to all, so with any elder who's ruling well, the church will know just by watching them whether or not they are being faithful. They'll be able to tell if an elder's life and ministry are in harmony with what God has revealed in His Word. As you sit under the teaching of an elder or a pastor, as you talk with them, as you observe them conduct themselves in ministry, as you watch the way they interact with others in the body, it will become evident whether they are ruling well, if they're leading and living in accordance with what God has said in his word, or if that leader might sadly be hypocritical and ungodly. And notice also, Paul says that they are to be considered worthy of honor. The verb is in the passive. This suggests it's not the elder who is assessing themselves, though we should assess ourselves. Ultimately, what Paul is pointing to is the rest of the church and the other elders making this assessment of the elder. They are to be considered by others worthy of honor. So Paul is not saying that an elder should stand up and say, I have assessed myself. I've determined that I am faithful. Therefore, I am worthy of honor. It is those in the church, the congregation, the other elders, they compare the conduct of an elder with what God has said in his word. They compare it with the standards of faithfulness and maturity. Based off of that, they determine whether an elder is leading or ruling well. It would be a completely circular argument. It would eliminate any accountability if Paul were to say that elders are to assess themselves, and that is the only assessment that matters. Leading well, it does not mean leading perfectly, but it does mean that an elder is to lead faithfully. Sometimes one of the clearest manifestations of whether an elder is leading well, if they are sincere and faithful in their leadership, is how they respond to their own mistakes and failures within ministry. It obviously would depend on the nature of the mistake. We aren't talking about some kind of disqualifying sin or moral failure, but when an elder makes a mistake in their leadership, is there ownership? Is there a confession of their failure, or is there simply hiding and redirection and self-protection? Hiding, protecting a reputation, those are all the things that the world does. Those are all things that ungodly, hypocritical leaders do. That's how ungodly men respond when a failure or imperfection is exposed. But a godly elder who is leading faithfully, when those mistakes come to light, there will be ownership, there will be a confession, there will be biblical repentance. And Paul says that for these elders who are leading well, they are to be considered worthy of double honor. So what does it look like to show honor to an elder? Obviously, this is not saying that the motive of an elder is for honor, is for glory, for themselves. All glory, all honor that belongs to God, that belongs to God alone. This is not an endorsement of ambitious men who seek their own glory or honor through ministry. What Paul is pointing to is the disposition that a congregation should have towards qualified and godly leaders within the church. Maybe you've had the privilege of only being in faithful churches for your entire Christian life. So when it happens, sometimes you don't realize the incredible privilege it is to be in a biblical church with godly men who love God's word and take it seriously. For those of you in this room who have been in immature or even unbiblical churches, you understand how sweet it is when you finally are in a church whose greatest desire is simply to be faithful to what God has said in his word. Honoring elders is simply an extension of honoring and praising God who put biblical men in place within the church. It isn't ultimately about giving any praise or honor or glory to an individual. It's about praising God for raising up biblical qualified leaders whose greatest aim in their ministry is to be found faithful and to please the Lord. In this case, Paul says we are to show them a double honor. So what does that mean? We said a few minutes ago, this word can mean either an awe and a reverence of showing honor, or it can mean some kind of financial support or honorarium. Since Paul just finished talking about giving financial support to widows, it contextually makes sense that that same thought would carry over in some way to how he's now talking about elders, financially supporting widows, and then in a at least similar way of financially supporting elders within the church. Paul saying double honor probably is intentional, in that he's saying an elder who leads well and is faithful and biblical, they are worthy of both aspects of this word, double honor, both the honor that they are shown in reverence and also the a tangible honor of being financially compensated or taken care of by the church. They're worthy to have the honor and reverence from the church body because of faithfulness, and also for some, they're to have financial support to free them up to be faithful in devoting all of their time and energy to the sole purpose of leading the church. Paul goes on to say in the second half of verse 17, this is especially true for those who labor at preaching the word and teaching. There's been a lot of ink spilled on exactly what Paul is referring to when he says this, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching the word. Some would say that Paul is arguing for some kind of formal distinction that in other church denominations, they have ruling elders and teaching elders, those who just rule and lead, and then those who are devoted to preaching and teaching. I don't think that's what Paul is saying here. He's not drawing some kind of formal distinction between categories of elders, those who just rule, and then those separate elders who labor in preaching and teaching. He is, in some ways, acknowledging that some elders probably will do more preaching and teaching than others. But Paul's point here is not to draw some formal distinction between different elders. There is a variety and a diversity of gifts among any elder team. Some will be more gifted in teaching, and others will be more gifted in other ways. What Paul is doing is he is showing the high premium that God places upon the teaching of his word within the church. God wants elders to be honored who lead well and who lead faithfully. The ultimate example and the ultimate test of that faithfulness is in the faithful labor of preaching and teaching. Do they accurately handle God's word? Do they know what God's word says, and do they bring it to bear upon the lives of the sheep? Now, to phrase this a little differently, what should you look for in an elder? If you find yourself someday trying to find a church, you're trying to determine, is this church faithful? Is it sound? Is it a safe place for me to go? One of the things that you should look at is, what kind of leaders do they have? What do those leaders prioritize in their life and in their ministry? Those leaders prioritize leading well. By that I mean, do those leaders prioritize leading biblically? You ask any pastor in any big ministry, they will tell you they prioritize leadership. But when you press into what that means, sadly, often it is they prioritize things like efficiency. They prioritize leading well, eliminating the bumps that come sometimes in seasons of ministry. What they don't mean is that they prioritize leading faithfully. Do elders prioritize leading the way that God says to lead the church? And then this text says that in particular, do they prioritize the ministry of God's word? Do they prioritize that God's word is taught faithfully, that it's preached within the church? If leaders of a church do not prioritize the faithful, accurate preaching of God's word, I don't care what else they have in their ministry, that is not a healthy church. There is no category, beloved, there is no category of a healthy church that does not prioritize the faithful preaching and teaching of God's word. The Greek word that is translated here is especially, it means the highest point of something, a point above all others. That is what Paul is saying under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit about the preaching, teaching ministry of a church. It is the highest point of honor, the preaching of God's word. This is not about honoring a man. This is about honoring Scripture. Why would Paul single out those who are laboring in preaching and teaching? Because of the preeminent importance and the centrality of God's word within the life of the church. Paul, he's not giving honor and attention to any individual. He's saying that because God's word is so vital to the health of the church, because it's so important to the vitality of the church body, honor those who work and labor for the purpose of giving God's word to God's people. This same word that we see here for this word we see for labor here is the same word we saw all the way back in chapter 4. If you remember, Paul told Timothy to labor after godliness. It means to strive to the point of exhaustion, to run yourself out, to have nothing left in your tank. Timothy is not only to do that for his pursuit of godliness. Here, Paul says that should be the nature of those who study and preach and teach God's word. They are to exhaust themselves for the purpose of preaching God's word. It's a present tense. It's an ongoing state. They are to be continually striving and laboring in the text of God's word to feed his people. The teaching ministry of a godly elder is not something which should ever be lazy or sluggish or half-hearted or haphazard or inconsistent. A faithful elder is someone who labors in God's word because of his conviction that God's word is what God's people need most. Some elders, they may do more preaching or teaching than others, but ultimately this is the desire of every elder, is the calling of every elder. That is why Paul included this in chapter 3. One of the qualifications for someone to even be an elder is that they are able to teach God's word. This does not mean that they're gifted as some kind of order. It means that they are faithful. They know how to take God's word and bring it to bear upon the lives of believers. And considering an elder who leads well, worthy of double honor, it's not because of their position. It's not because of their title. It is because of their service. Someone is not worthy of double honor simply because they hold the title or the office of pastor or elder. It's because of the proven godliness of their life and their ministry. Sometimes, sadly, unqualified leaders in the church will use a verse like this as some kind of shield from criticism, or some kind of shield for the parts of their life that they don't want to submit to the Lord. And when those things are brought to light, their response is to run to something like this and say that they are worthy of double honor simply because of the position they hold within the church. The reality of what Paul is saying is that an elder is only worthy of honor if they are leading faithfully and they are doing what God has called them to do. In some ways, you can see this is even an implicit separation of the godly elders at Ephesus from the false teachers. Remember, it's very likely that the false teachers who were plaguing the church at Ephesus had come from the elders themselves, that unqualified, ungodly, even unsaved men were serving as elders. Now, Paul is saying those men aren't worthy of honor. The only elders who are worthy of honor, worthy to be taken care of by the church, are those who are leading well and who are being faithful. If they are not leading well, if they are unfaithful in their ministry, they should not be followed. No honor is due to them. And if we continue on to verse 18, Paul makes it clear that he is talking about financial support and his honor that is due to elders. You see the two proof texts that he brings, so to speak, for what he has said. It says, "For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle the ox while it is threshing, and the laborer is worthy of his wages." This first text comes from Deuteronomy 25:4. It's an Old Testament text from the Levitical law about how an ox was not to be muzzled while it was threshing the grain for the farmer. The ox should not be restricted from being able to eat while he was working for the farmer. And then Paul draws an implication from that based upon the character of God, that that does not just apply to oxen, that is grounded in God's character and applies to everyone. Paul actually uses the same quotation in 1 Corinthians 9:9 on the same topic of financially compensating and supporting elders within the ministry. Now, Paul explains when he uses this quote in 1 Corinthians that muzzling the oxen while they treaded or threshed grain was not just for the sake of oxen, that it was how God feels towards people, that God takes care of people, and that was God's concern. God cares about his creation being provided for. God cares that those who are working are to be taken care of rather than being taken advantage of. And then coupled with this, what Paul says in his second quote is very, very interesting, because Paul takes a quote from the Gospel of Luke, and it's a direct quote of Jesus saying the laborer is worthy of his wages, and he places that directly next to a quote from the Old Testament. The reason that's so interesting, if you think about the nature of Revelation and the canon of the New Testament, Luke was Paul's contemporary. There is so much theology about how Scripture works embedded just in the fact that Paul takes this quote, puts it next to a quote from Deuteronomy, and then calls both of them Scripture. It shows that Paul knew that God was inspiring Scripture while these letters were being written. The words of Jesus recorded by Matthew and recorded by Luke were in fact Scripture just as much as Deuteronomy. A little mini bibliology lesson for you that has nothing to do with the rest of our sermon. That one's for free. Paul's main point in bringing up these two texts is that honoring faithful elders within the church, this is not some man-made idea, and this is not just something that Paul arbitrarily came up with for the sake of church order. This is consistent with Scripture. It's consistent with God's character. Elders who are leading well, elders who are laboring in the text to be able to teach and preach accurately, Paul says, are worthy to be financially supported for their work in the same way that God says the laborer is worthy of his wages, and that the oxen treading the grain should not be restrained from being able to eat the grain as he treads it. By way of implication, it would be safe to say that mature churches are generous churches. A church which is not generous, that has nothing to do with finances and everything to do with how they think about God and his word and the ministry of the church. Often when a church struggles in its giving, it's because of an underlying immaturity regarding how the people of that church feel towards the work of the ministry and the importance of having faithful leadership. By contrast, a mature church which desires to have faithful leaders and which prioritizes the preaching of the word will also often be a very generous church. There were many amazing things which I observed about Fellowship Bible when we first moved here about 15 months ago. But I think one of the first things that struck me the most was just how generous of a church this body is. Generous with time, generous in helping one another, but also generous in financial giving. Why? Because the people here at Fellowship Bible love the church. You want to see this church body flourish. The leadership of this church count it such a privilege when we get to see how this church blesses not just us, but one another with generosity. On behalf of both the elders and the deacons, I just want to offer a collective thank you to all of you to express how grateful we are for how generous the members of this church are in faithfully giving to the Lord by supporting this local body of the church. So, elders are worthy of being given double honor who rule well. Secondly, godly elders should be protected from slander. We see that in verse 19. So first, godly elders should be honored. Secondly, godly elders should be protected from slander. Paul goes on to say, do not receive an accusation against an elder except on the basis of two or three witnesses. So Paul shifts his focus from verses 17 and 18 on elders who lead well, and he shifts that to those who are unfaithful, those who do evil, and he continues his focus all the way down through verse 21. The focus here in verse 19 is somewhat in the middle, in that he's talking about how to deal with both false accusations against godly elders and legitimate accusations against ungodly elders, but that he will go on to really just hone in on ungodly elders in the following verses. And this word for accusation or charge in the ESV, this is a technical legal term that refers to bringing formal charges against somebody else. So this is to bring a serious accusation against someone on the basis of some violation that they are guilty of, at least supposedly. If you think about the situation that was most likely going on in Ephesus with false teachers, ungodly leaders, alongside faithful, godly men, both sides of this equation would have been extremely applicable for Timothy as he pastored that church. As we've said, that the false teachers most likely had arisen from within the elders themselves. So there naturally would have been people bringing charges and accusations against these men for the evil, sinful things they were doing and saying. And yet, at the same time, you have Timothy and probably other faithful elders as well functioning in the church, and it was necessary, just as necessary, to protect them from false charges as it was to convict the false teachers for their evil conduct. And so because of this, Paul lays the ground rules for how charges can be brought against an elder within the church if a church sadly finds itself in a situation where that becomes necessary. Now we've seen in our own day, not even just in the church, the chaos and the damage that comes from people being considered guilty until proven innocent. Sometimes illegitimate charges are brought forward against someone, and everyone assumes the guilt of the individual who's been accused, so much so that even if and when those charges are later proven to be false, the damage done to the name and reputation of that individual remains permanent. And Paul here is not arguing for some type of pastoral immunity, but he is saying that the church needs to handle accusations in a way which is fair and just and which honors God. So just as much as Paul is providing the means to deal with ungodly elders, he is also providing protection for faithful elders. Why does he need to do this? Because he knows the proclivity of the human heart. He knows of the temptation to make false accusations against those who are disliked. Those who preach and teach the truth accurately will always be putting a target on their back from the world and from those who love darkness. Those who are willing to stand for the light will not only face opposition head on and in their face, but they will also face the hidden opposition of false accusations, of untrue things to malign their conduct. Now, this is not a modern world problem. This is a human heart problem. This is a sin problem. Paul knows that for Timothy to take a stand for the truth there in Ephesus, he will automatically become the object of slander and false accusations. So because of this, Paul says to protect pastors and elders in the church and not accept baseless accusations that lack credibility. He says that an accusation is not to be accepted except on the basis of multiple witnesses. He's not saying that elders are above receiving accusations or criticism, but that accusations must have a credible basis and there must be the evidence of witnesses. In what ways do people do this in the church? There are often, or at least at times, the open and explicit examples of this where someone does not like an elder or a pastor, and so they make false accusations about their conduct or their character for the express purpose of maligning or discrediting them. Yeah, but there often are more subtle ways to do the exact same thing, buying into or believing rumors about elders which are unsubstantiated. When negative things or subtle accusations are made, not publicly, but in those passing comments and in those passing complaints, and then those things are believed and internalized rather than being dealt with, the end result can often be the same as those bold-faced, explicit false accusations. The reputation of the elder and the reputation of his ministry are damaged. So what is the right response when someone comes with complaints or subtle accusations about leadership within the church? You know, the response isn't to shut people down. No, we don't say negative things about leaders in this church. No, there's no room to say anything or make some kind of accusation. No, that's not the godly response. The response is to say, wow, have you talked to the elders about your concern? Have you gone privately to that elder and asked him to explain what he actually meant when he said that or did that? Again, Paul is not arguing for immunity. He's arguing for godliness. In the home Bible study group, which I led down in Florida prior to coming up here, I made it one of my goals to talk as often as I could about the godliness and the maturity of our elders in that church. Why? Because I wanted to make sure that the people in my care knew what a privilege it was to have godly men at the helm of our church and to be grateful for them rather than ever doing something that might foster complaints, that might foster false criticisms or negativity on a baseless account towards the elders. As an aside, in the same way, let me just tell all of you that words cannot express my gratitude for Russ LeMay and for Neil McCarthy being here at this church. The ways in which they support me, the godly examples that they give me for how to shepherd faithfully both in the church and in my home. One of the biggest ways that God sustains me in ministry is through the lives of those two men serving alongside me. So please realize what an incredible privilege it is to have men like that in this church. So godly elders should be honored. Godly elders should be protected from slander. Third, ungodly elders must be dealt with. You see there in verse 20, Paul says, "Those who continue in sin reprove in the presence of all so that the rest also will be fearful." And so what Paul says here in this verse is the other side of the coin in protecting the reputations of godly elders from slander. And just like elders should not have charges or accusations admitted against them unless there's verifiable evidence, when elders have charges made against them which are substantiated, it must be dealt with correctly and biblically. And Paul says they are to be reproved in the presence of all. And the context shows that Paul's not referring to every believer in the church in this verse. He is specifically referring to elders. When an accusation is brought against an elder and it's verified with witnesses and the necessary evidence to show that it's true, if that elder is to continue in his sin rather than turn away from it, that sin is to be dealt with publicly before the church. Now, this would absolutely eliminate any idea that Paul was simply giving blanket protections to those who were in ministry in the previous verse. We're not to receive accusations that lack credibility, but for elders who are in sin, when it's verified and proven, they are to be reproved publicly in front of everyone. And these things are not to be dealt with behind closed doors. They're not to be kept hushed so that no one knows, to protect the image of the ministry or the reputation of the church or the reputation of the individual who's sin. Who is in sin, so that they can be protected. It's to be dealt with before the whole church body with transparency. Now, this doesn't mean that every time an elder is in sin, they're to be brought before the church over and over and over, and every time some mistake is made, that they're to be brought before the church. It does mean that if an elder is living in unrepentant sin and they've been confronted on this sin, they've refused to repent, they're to be brought before the church the same as anyone else. They're not above or outside the same process of discipline and restoration that everyone else is, just based on the fact that they are an elder. Sadly, this is something that we even recently experienced as a church body, and how we as a church respond to someone who lives in unrepentant sin. And for a leader or an elder to live that kind of life, the result is to be handled exactly the same. Sadly, many people in leadership, evangelicalism today, operate in such a way, or even believe that they have different rules than everyone else. The sin among leadership is covered up, or it is hushed, or it is hidden away. Rather than bringing these things before the church body, like Paul describes here, a fallen leader quietly slides out the back door, and the situation is described in some positive, ambiguous terms to the church body to protect everybody's reputations. There's been too many examples to count of seeing this take place in large ministries today. And sadly, not only does this discredit the ministries, does it make people distrustful of leadership, but also harms the reputation of the church as Christ's bride. And worst of all, it dishonors God rather than bringing him glory. God is glorified when we respond rightly to situations, even when they're extremely difficult. You think of the example of Paul before Peter. When Peter was in sin, when he was acting hypocritically, what did Paul do? He opposed him to his face publicly in front of the church. Beloved, do you think that was easy for Paul? I don't know Paul, obviously. But I can't imagine that he was excited to do that. Why did he do that? Because he placed preeminent importance upon the purity of the church. He saw that Peter's conduct, he says, was out of step with the gospel. He saw that there was great spiritual danger if people were to follow Peter's example. And so you pull him aside behind closed doors. Did they come up with a way to change direction without anyone realizing? No, he opposed him publicly for the purity of the church because of Peter's sinful example. And Paul says the result of handling these things biblically is so that the rest also will be fearful. Now, the rest here probably doesn't refer to the rest of the elders, but to the entirety of the church body, so that all who see will be in fear. The goal is not just the guilty elder would repent of his sin. That is assumed. The goal that Paul gives is the sanctifying effect that dealing with sin rightly among leadership has upon the entire church. When sin among leadership is dealt with quietly or unbiblically. It deprives the church of the sanctification that God intends for us to experience as we go through those kinds of situations. When a leader's unrepentant sin is dealt with lovingly but publicly in front of the church, the result should be a fear and introspection among all of us, lest we too should fall, as the scripture says. It reminds us of God's holiness, of his hatred for sin, and his call for us to live faithfully and obediently, particularly those in leadership. It reminds us that God takes sin very seriously. By dealing with sin in an open, honest way in front of the entire church, the whole church is sanctified and purified and protected from sin. So godly elders should be honored. Godly elders should be protected from slander. Ungodly elders must be dealt with. And fourth and finally, godly elders submit to Scripture. Paul moves on from those instructions to Timothy and says, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus and of his elect angels to observe these instructions without bias, doing nothing in partiality. And Paul shows us by addressing Timothy in this way how seriously God takes dealing rightly with leadership within the church. And notice the progression in these verses. Paul went from talking about how to admit a charge against an elder, as long as it is credible, to how to deal with that elder's sin publicly in front of everyone. And now he moves on to the significance of this charge and carrying it out without any kind of bias or partiality. And Timothy is not simply told that he must carry this out. Paul charges him in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus and of the elect angels. You probably recognize the similarity of this charge that Paul gives Timothy here to the way he charges Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3, when he tells Timothy to preach the word. That shows us how serious of an issue this is for the health of the church. Timothy is charged before the entire host of heaven to carry this out faithfully. Timothy is to apply this command to leaders who he does not get along with. He is not to apply this to leaders he does not get along with and then give a free pass to those who are his friends. When leaders begin to show partiality to others within leadership, they lose the trust of those who are following them. Just like Paul is willing to confront Peter in front of the entire church, so Timothy must be willing to take a stand against unqualified men in the leadership at Ephesus without caring about what kind of difficulty that might mean for him. If Timothy were to show partiality based upon who his friends are or upon how much conflict it would create or for any other reason, Paul says that in that case, Timothy has failed in his ministry faithfulness while all of heaven has watched him. This type of committed obedience, this type of courageous faithfulness is rooted in a conviction to follow God rather than following men. How does Timothy have the courage to do this when he knows that it will be painful, when he knows that it will create difficulty for him in ministry, when he is doing it to his closest friend, or when he feels intimidated by the one he must confront? How does he have the courage to carry this out? Only if he cares about following God and does not care about following men. Even though Paul is focused in this verse specifically on Timothy confronting ungodly leaders in the previous verses, the implications of this are really much broader than that. This really would apply to how a pastor or an elder is to follow God and follow his word as a whole. If a pastor cares about man's opinion, if he cares what people think about him, if his goal is to be popular or to be liked, and he will cave into the pressure eventually of what people think rather than simply keeping his focus upon what the Word of God tells him to do. If an elder is always chasing the praise of man, then he will show partiality in his judgment. He will only do what helps him towards his ultimate goal of building his ministry. If an elder is cowardly or if he avoids confrontation, then he will show partiality whenever it will get him away from conflict. Ultimately, if a pastor's loyalty is towards anything other than absolute fidelity to the Scriptures, if his fidelity is to anything else, if he is not purely and completely loyal only to God's Word, it is absolutely inevitable that at some point he will fall, he will fail to be faithful, he will show partiality, he will not carry out what God has said in his Word. An elder's sole allegiance must be to God and to his Word alone. So what does this mean for all of us as a church? And remember, some of the instructions in this passage were for Timothy, but some were for everyone. How the church body is to honor the faithful elder, but also think of God's design of the church. Where do elders come from? Elders come from within the church. The future elders of FBC may be sitting in this room right now. So it's vitally important that we all understand, what does God say about leadership within the church? Also, it's important for everyone to know what God says about elders, because it is you who keep us accountable. We've said time and time again, that's why Paul wrote to Timothy in a public letter. A biblical view of ministry is what protects the church, and it is what keeps it pure. God has been clear in his Word about how the church is to function, how it is to be led. When pastors and elders abandon that in favor of pragmatism or kingdom building or protecting their reputation, the church will always go astray. The consequences may not be immediate. They may not show themselves right away. But if the leaders in the church are not faithful in using God's standard for everything that they do, eventually the fruit of that will be shown. There will be disastrous consequences for the church. Now, the pastor's job is not to be liked. It is not to do what people want. It's not to grow the numbers of the church. It's not to build himself a ministry. It is not to be creative or cast a vision for the future of the church. The pastor's sole responsibility is to faithfully follow God's Word in every aspect of life and ministry. The only goal of a faithful shepherd is that God would be glorified. That overriding desire is what dictates everything else. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the clarity of your Word. We thank you for what you have revealed and what it says to us. I pray we would take what you have said this morning and that we would apply it to our lives, so that we would be found faithful and so that you would be glorified. Lord, in particular, as we approach your table this morning, I pray that we would accurately see the sin and the faithlessness which so often hides within our hearts, and that we would deal with those things before you this morning, so that we can come to your table in a true and honoring way. In Christ's name, amen.